Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm going to read the last two verses of that psalm. And hopefully as we read it, it will sound a little bit familiar. Psalm 139 and verse number 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, use your word to speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you for the privilege it's ours to be in this place at this time. God, and to be honest with you, we'd rather be here than anywhere else in the world right now at this time. Among your people in this auditorium, opening the precious Word of God, Father, being taught by the Spirit of God, Father, I pray that you would get in this message here this morning. May it not just be human preparation, Father, may it not just be human thought, but God, may the Spirit of God just use it this morning to challenge and to speak to our hearts. We thank you for each and every one that's here, and we do pray, Father, should there be one today that does not know for sure they'd go to heaven when they die. Lord, in their heart, they don't have the assurance of salvation. We pray especially for that one today that you'd speak to that heart and change their eternal destiny through this service this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 139 and verse 23 said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You might not have noticed this, but when Aaron and I just sang that song, we sang the three verses in reverse order. We sang the third verse first, the second, second, and the first verse last. And the reason is, as we practiced that song yesterday, I thought, well, we're singing the song that says, search me, O God, and know my heart today. That's the verse we're reading, and we're going to sing it first. And then second and third, we lost the first verse. So we reversed it so we would end with where I started reading in the Bible. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I want to preach this morning on this subject or this question. How is your heart? How is your heart? Notice in verse number 23, David gives God an invitation. An invitation. He says in verse 23, he says two things. He invites him to do two things. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. David asks God, invites God to do two things for him. To search him and know his heart. To try him and know his thoughts. The question this morning to you is simply this. Would you give God that invitation? Would you as an individual, would you as a believer, would you as a Christian have the confidence to say to God this morning, God, search me and know my heart. The joke is sometimes that when the preacher comes and visits and he knocks on the door, people take a few minutes to open the door because they're hiding the things that maybe they don't want the preacher to see in the house. Now I hope that's not true. But could we give God the invitation, Father, search me without having to hide something first? To cover something up quickly? To bury something, as it were, in the backyard before we give God? David, I appreciate the honesty of David. I appreciate the openness of David that he says to God, God, search my heart. I'll say this morning, God doesn't need an invitation to search your heart. Now, it's great that David gave him the invitation. That's a great spiritual attribute and a great openness. But to be honest, God doesn't need an invitation to search your heart. It's already done. He's already doing it. It's a constant thing. He knows everything that comes into your heart. How is your heart this morning? God sees it. The Bible says in 1 Kings, you need not turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 39, Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple that he has built for the Lord's glory, and he says this in his prayer, "For thou knowest the hearts of all the children of men." Can you imagine that God in heaven, in his infinite wisdom, in his omnipotence, knows the heart of every, 7.6 million people on the face of the earth, right? And God knows the heart of every single one. That's how powerful our God is. Nobody else has that ability. We can't even know the heart of someone else. We struggle with knowing our own heart. And yet God knows the heart of every single individual. We say of people, well, he's got a good heart. We judge that by outward appearance, and that's fine. But God sees a little deeper than that. He sees a little farther. He knows the hearts of the children of men. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord said, "I, the Lord, search the heart." That means more than just seeing the heart. It means he's searching. He's looking through it. He's examining it. He knows every detail. I like the verse in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 12 that says, "The Lord ponders the heart." You see how we're getting? Not just know my heart, search my heart. He ponders the heart. What does it mean to ponder something? Well, when you're pondering something, you're sitting down, you're thinking about it. You're concentrating on it. You're mulling it over in your mind. And God sees every one of our hearts, and he thinks it over, and he looks at it, and he examines it. Knowing that God has that kind of an ability to see our heart ought to intimidate us to a certain degree at the fact that David could say to him, "Lord, search my heart," or "search me and know my heart." The Lord has a process by which he searches our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 3 says, "Thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and has tried my heart." You know, everything that happens to you each and every day is God's examination table. Is God's way to try your heart so he can see your heart and search your heart and know your heart. How is your heart this morning? God sees every reaction. God sees every thought. God sees every intent, every plan. He searches it out. He ponders it. He knows your heart. We can put on a good front. We can put on a good facade as far as other people are concerned. But God knows the deepest recesses of our heart. Think of the heart physically, if you would, this morning. And many of you, I can't say us in this, fortunately so far, but many of you have gone through some heart trouble. And when I say heart trouble, I'm talking about physically, the organ that is the heart. And how do they diagnose? How do they find out when you have a heart problem? Well, one of the first indicators is your pulse. If your pulse is not right, if it's not where it should be, then there's an indication there might be a further problem. So if the pulse indicates there might be a problem, they might take another step. They'll do an EKG, an echocardiogram. I've had those done. When insurance companies want to insure you, they want to make sure. So I've laid on a couch and had all the things wired up to you, and then they have the little thing with the lines that nobody understands but the person that's doing the test. And they look at that and determine whether your heart is good or not. If that's questionable, they can go on, and I've also done this, to a stress test. And they can put you on a treadmill with all those things hooked up to you. And you walk on the treadmill and they monitor your heart. They're searching to make sure your heart is good, that it's strong, that it's viable, that it's doing what it's supposed to do. Because you can suffer in other parts of your body and get through. But when you got heart problems, that's a serious issue. Now, if your stress test is not what it should be, many of you have experienced this, they'll go in and do a catheter. The more serious the problem, the more invasive they have to be. You getting the pattern here? The more serious the problem, the more invasive they have to be to treat, to diagnose, to handle the heart problem. And they'll do a catheter and they'll go in and they'll take pictures maybe. And they'll search the arteries, the five that go into the heart. And if that's not enough and they still, then they do an MRI. They put some dye in there. And they do an MRI and they take pictures. I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, but I have seen Gary Edmonds' heart. And when I say I've seen his heart, I mean I've seen that ticker, that thing inside of him. Why did I see that? He was in the hospital at OSU one of his few times over there. And for some reason, one time when I was visiting, I was in the room while they put the picture of his heart. And they showed his veins and the stents and the clogs and all that. And they showed the heart right there on the monitor. And I could see his... It was deceitful and... No, I'm going to say... The Bible is right. The heart. You could see his heart and you could see it beating. I mean, it's kind of unnerving. You could see it beating and pulsing and the veins working and all that kind of stuff. And the technology they have today is just amazing, where they can diagnose and examine and see the problems of the heart. And when someone has a heart problem physically, that's a dangerous thing. But you know, the Bible uses the word heart 833 times. And I did I won't say very thorough, but I went through the 833 references. Computers are wonderful now with their concordances. You can put the word in and just read through all the verses. And I searched for how many of those times it was talking about the literal physical heart. And I might have missed one or two or something, but I only found three occasions out of 833, only three times that the heart described was the literal physical organ inside the body. The Bible talks about Nabal, if you're familiar with the story about Nabal from Mount Carmel. And it said that his heart died within him. Now that's obviously talking about the physical organ that's in him. His heart died. He had heart failure. His heart died within him. Became as a stone, it says. And then secondly, Absalom, you might remember the story when Joab and his men were chasing down Absalom and they found him stuck in the tree that Joab took. The Bible says Joab took three darts and thrust him through the heart. Three darts right into that part of the body, and he killed him. And then the third time was when Jehu was chasing the enemies of God, and he pulled the bow back and he shot at Jehoram, who was the wicked king that was fleeing, and he shot the bow and hit him in the back, and the Bible says, and it came out at his heart. Ouch. Shot in the back and it came out at his heart. Those three times are the only three that I could find, and I might have missed something, but out of 833, those are the only three times the Bible's talking about the physical, literal organ, the heart. That means that 830 times, the Bible is using the word heart as what we might call a metaphor, as a figure of speech. Now, some folks are such literalists that they don't like, you know, you say, I love you with all my heart. Well, that's not humanly possible. All right? This is a metaphor. This is not literal. But the Bible uses the metaphor much more than it does the physical aspect of the heart. And yet the picture is painted of the physical heart to show us that heart trouble is very serious and needs to be addressed. And so the metaphor of the heart also tells us that any kind of heart trouble in this regard is also serious and needs to be addressed. Now here's what I did with all these 830 references. I tried to categorize them, and there's probably more, but I narrowed it down to four different categories of what the Bible says about our heart. What our heart does. And again, not the physical heart, I know what it does. It pumps the blood through your system that keeps you alive. But as the Bible uses this word heart in a metaphorical sense, here's what the Bible says about it. Number one, the Bible tells us that the heart is the center of emotion. Now, we understand that. We know that. The heart is the center of emotion. As I said, I love you with all my heart. We say that. And the Bible does say that that thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. All right, so there are many references in the Word of God. Sorrow of heart, grieved at the heart. There's indications that the heart is the seat of emotion. But the heart is also the seat of affection. All right, the heart is the seat of affection. The Bible tells us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy might. The heart is the seat of devotion. I like what Solomon says to his son in pleading with him for devotion. He says, "Son, give me thine heart." Devotion is something that comes from the heart. The Bible says that we are to serve the Lord with all our heart. And then fourthly and lastly, the last category that I see that all these terms heart is the heart is the center of intellect. Now that might sound contradictory. We would say, well, no, the mind is the heart, is the center of intellect. But Solomon said, "I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. I sought my heart to know and to understand." If you understand things from your head, that's all right. If you understand something from your heart, that's far better. And so the heart is the center of emotion, affection, devotion, and intellect. So if the heart has a problem, then those four areas of our life are going to suffer. If our heart is not as healthy as it should be, and again, we're not talking about this thing in here, but the heart, the center of our emotions and our affections and our devotion and our intellect, if it is not what it ought to be, then we're going to suffer in all those areas. You know what the Bible says twice in Psalms? It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now you might know somebody that claims to be an atheist or an agnostic. And they will just spot up and say, "I don't believe there's a God." They're speaking from their head. All right? Don't be intimidated. Don't be set back. When somebody, "Oh, I don't believe in God." They're speaking from their head. They're not speaking from their heart. Now, there are a few that have gone deep enough for it to reach their heart, and the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." But most of those that are saying, "I don't believe in God," are not fools. They're not speaking from their heart. They're speaking from up here. They have disallowed the existence of God for one reason or another. But when push comes to shove down here, they still know there's a God. All right, the expression we used in the military, "There are no atheists in the foxhole." It's easy to walk around life where everything's going good and say, "I don't believe there's a God." But when you get in a jam, you're going to be praying. You're going to be calling on God. And only the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." So the heart is exceeding the mind. And when our heart is not right, other areas of our life are going to show the symptoms and the signs of an unhealthy heart. I want to do three things this morning. I want to do what the doctor does. When you say that I got a heart problem, doc. Something just doesn't feel right. It's irregular beat or something or something that's, Brother Blanco called me yesterday. He was passing through Cambridge on his way over to preach in Pennsylvania somewhere today. And he was driving through Cambridge and he just wanted to call. It made him think of us and say hello. And Brother Blunkall went through a heart attack 3 years ago, if you remember. He was sitting on the platform of church getting ready to preach and he just fell flat over. And they got him, there were nurses in the service and they got him treated. They got him in. He's in the hospital. He had surgery. Everything's fine. So as he was passing through, he called. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm doing okay, but it's been 3 years and I think I'm getting some symptoms back again." He said, "I go into AFib, and I don't understand all that stuff because I've not been there before, but I know that's not good." He said, I go into AFib again. When you have a heart problem, you have to monitor it. You have to watch it. You have to keep an eye on it. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do what the physicians number one, have an examination. Number two, have a diagnosis. And then number three, come up with a treatment. All right, doesn't that sound pretty simple, right? In about an hour and a half, we'll be done with those three. And I'll get to charge you $1,700 like a doctor does. All right, we're going to look through those things in 20 minutes. All right, so I'll charge you a lot less for that. But we're going to look at these things. We're going to look at the examination, the diagnosis, and the treatment, not of your physical heart, but of you. Because the heart is who you really are. And your affections, and your emotions, and your intellect, and your dedication. You know, commitment's a big issue in our day today. And your dedication all depend on what kind of heart you got. And if your heart's faulty, then you're going to have problems in those different areas. So let's look first of all at the examination. You know this verse. In 1 Samuel, Samuel said about David, the son of Jesse, he said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." Now I've already given you some other verses that says that the Lord searches the hearts of the children of men. He ponders their hearts. He knows our heart. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 about the Word of God that is quick and powerful. That's this book right here. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide apart the bones and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God, through His Word, can try us and test us and know the condition of our heart. I wonder when God looks at your heart, when He looks at my heart, what does He see? When He examines, when He searches, when He ponders, what does He find when He gives us an examination? Let me give you some words from these 830 references, and these are just a few of them, some words that are associated with the examination of the heart. I'll give you the positive ones first because we want to be positive. The Bible talks about having a glad heart. A glad heart, a happy heart. Is that the kind of heart you've got this morning? Is that kind of heart that carries around with you from day to day? Do you have a glad heart? The Bible talks about a merry heart. Merry heart doeth good, like medicine. I'd rather take a merry heart than medicine myself. No side reactions to a merry heart. The Bible talks about a tender heart. We use that in our terminology. He or she is very tender-hearted. And the Bible speaks about a tender heart. It speaks about a willing heart. When God examines our heart, does He see glad, merry, tender, willing? How about this? He said of Solomon, "I'll give him an understanding heart." Again, talking about the intellect, not just up here, but down here, an understanding. We can have all the facts and the knowledge up here, but wisdom comes from an understanding heart. So when God searches your heart, make it personal this morning. When God searches your heart, does He say, "I see a glad heart. I see a merry heart. I see a tender." Now you might not have all of these, but you have one or two of them. A tender heart, a willing heart, an understanding heart. I guess it's a sad examination to say that those five words are the positives of the heart. And the negatives, the list is about three times as long. But isn't that the way a doctor operates? He says, "Yeah, your heart's fine. That's it. But if your heart's not fine, it's going to take three times as long for him to explain what's going on in there." And so here's some words that are associated with the heart. Heavy. You have a heavy heart. Sometimes God looks upon us because we're in sorrow, and He sees a heavy heart. And there are times that a heavy heart is understandable. But there's times that folks walk around all their life with a heavy heart. A proud heart. A froward heart. When I think of the word froward, I just change a couple of letters and say forward. That's an arrogant or a proud heart. A perverse heart. God speaks in the Bible as He does an examination and say, "I know the hearts of all the children of men." He says, sometimes I ponder the heart and I find a perverse heart. I hope that wouldn't be true of anybody in this auditorium this morning. But the sad truth is, it probably is. A rebellious heart. God has done an examination on the children of men. He said, many times, often, I find a rebellious heart. Maybe those that know the ways of God but don't have any interest and insist on walking in their own way. God says, I know, I ponder their heart, I try their heart, and they've got a rebellious heart, a fearful heart, and a faint heart. Those are very similar, fearful and faint. The Bible also talks about those that have a whorish heart. There's a strong word for us this morning. A whorish heart. A heart leaning toward sexual impurity and immorality. When God looks upon our hearts, all that He would not find that kind of heart within us. A stony heart. We talked about Nabal from Mount Carmel having a heart that turned to stone. An impenitent heart. In other words, a heart that's so stony and hard that it refuses to repent. It will not turn things over to God. It's going to harbor its rebellion. It's going to harbor whatever negative things. It's going to look at the doctor and say, well, that might be the condition of my heart, but I just don't care. An impenitent heart. An evil heart. You can watch the news. You can see the cold-blooded slaughter of other people and understand those folks have an evil heart. Was it just on the Columbus News the other night, two men in a shootout over drugs or something, and some innocent child, 8 years old, I think it was, in the front yard, got hit by a stray bullet? Those involved in that kind of thing and doing those kind of things, that just comes from an evil heart. Say, preacher, I don't do anything like that. Yeah, well, evil takes many different forms. Doesn't have to show itself that much. The Bible talks about, we mentioned already, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's a deceitful heart. There's a lustful heart. A lustful heart. Desiring. Not just sexual thing. Desiring. Coveting things that you don't have, that you wish you have. And being consumed by wanting other things. A lustful heart. There's a hard heart. That comes before the impenitent heart. And then lastly, there is a double heart. The Bible speaks about a man of a double heart. One thing in one place and one thing in another. One person here and another person over there. As God gives us an examination this morning, He finds all kinds of symptoms. All kinds of problems. What does He find when He looks at your heart? Before we move on to the diagnosis, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15. Why don't you look at one verse here this morning. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 19. God does an examination. He knows the hearts of the children of men. He ponders. He searches. And too often He finds blockages. He finds problems in our spiritual heart. In Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 19 if you would. Here the Bible says this, for out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Again, he's talking about the Pharisees and their emphasis on washing their hands, washing pots and pans and things like that. And he says, oh, those things might be important in this life, but here's what's really important. It's for from within, out of the heart of men, that evil thoughts come. When God looks upon your heart this morning, what does He see coming out of it? What does He see flowing forth? Is it the glad, the merry, the tender, the willing, the understanding? Or is it the heavy and the proud and the froward and perverse and rebellious? How is your heart? God does an examination today. Now after He does the examination, He's going to give a diagnosis. Turn if you would back to Genesis chapter 6. It's always important anytime you're studying a topic, a word, a subject in the Bible, there's something called the law of first mention. And whenever you can find the first time that something is specifically mentioned, you basically will get the thought or the pattern of that thing throughout the rest of the Bible. So as we're looking at the heart, we're looking for the first time that the heart is mentioned in the Bible. And it's in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And the Bible says here, and God saw. Remember, He sees everything. He knows everything. He searches everything. He ponders everything. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know how I know that's true? One reason I know that's true. The most popular things on television are the most perverse. The things that people enjoy the most are the most wicked and ungodly. You know why that is? Because every imagination of their heart is only evil continually. That's the general rule for all of mankind. That's the general rule for you and I. Our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to wickedness. You know, the heart in your body is eventually going to give out. It can't last forever. And our problem is a blood problem. The heart is the mechanism that circulates the blood, and we have a blood problem. It came from the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden. And its result was that Jesus had to shed blood on the cross because we ultimately have a blood problem. And that blood is circulated by the heart, and that blood and the heart can't just function together forever. It's eventually going to give out. And when God looks at that heart, He says the reason is the imaginations and the thoughts of that heart are only evil continually. You need not turn to Jeremiah 17:9, but I've referred to it already. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The general condition of our heart is not pleasing in the sight of God. We have a heart problem. Let me give you this phrase. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 30. It's a very unusual phrase. God asked in this verse, Ezekiel 16:30, how weak is thine heart? Isn't that an unusual phrase to find in the Bible? How weak is thine heart? Folks, we have a heart problem. The diagnosis has been given. It's been determined by He who sees everything and knows everything. And though we can experience goodness of heart sometimes and good intentions sometimes, He knows what the heart is really like. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, Peter told Simon the sorcerer, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. How's your heart this morning? The examination's given. God sees your heart. The diagnosis is given. It's in bad shape. Now finally, let's come to the treatment, the expensive part. Let's come to the treatment. The treatment depends on how serious the problem is. All right, if you've got a heart murmur, if you've just got an irregular heartbeat, then that's one thing. If you've got blocked arteries, that's a different category. And the treatment might have to be more serious for one heart than it is for the other. And surely in a congregation this size, there are different people all across the scope and the ladder of different areas of seriousness of heart trouble. One of the biggest problems for the heart is when there are clogs in the arteries. You don't want clogs in your arteries. You've got four or five veins that go in the heart? Can you tell me? Five, all right. There's five veins that go into the heart. And I remember, again, seeing Brother Edmund's heart more than I wanted to see. I remember seeing that heart, and they showed me the main one, and they said, that's the widow maker. When that heart gets clogged, it's lights out. When that artery of the five, when that artery gets blocked, you're all done. There are degrees of seriousness even in blockages within the heart. You see, the scope is so big. The same thing is true of us. We can have a merry heart or a glad heart. We can have a tender heart and a willing heart. We can have an understanding heart. And yet at times we've got an evil heart and a wicked heart. All these different things. We need the examination. We need the diagnosis. And we need to know what the treatment is. Now, to simplify all this, let me just break the treatment into two categories. There are probably many more. But let me break the category and the treatment of your heart into two categories. If you're saved here today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have made a commitment to Him, a commitment at some point in your life. And you've trusted Him as your Savior. And He entered into your life at that time. If you're saved, you still have a heart condition, but it's not quite as serious. Thank God for that. But you still have a heart condition. You know why? Because in the natural tendency and the natural living of this life, sin clogs some arteries. Now, if your other arteries get clogged, it's okay. But if that big one gets clogged, it's lights out, you're all done. You better watch that sin. You better keep it under control. You better take some spiritual Coumadin. Get those clots out of there. Get things. You better deal with that sin. I want to give you one verse that David, can we agree that our terminology, let's say that David was a saved man. I know he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that it's in heaven, all right? So let's just take it from there and say, here's a man in fellowship with God, but he got his arteries clogged. He went up on the roof one time and saw a woman bathing and lusted after her in his heart, and those arteries began to close up. You know what he said in Psalm 51 verse 10 when he was praying his prayer of repentance? Remember, some people have an impenitent heart. They don't repent. David didn't have that kind, and when he sinned, when it got blocked, he felt it and he knew something was wrong. And he said to God in Psalm 51 10, create in me, O God, a clean heart. As a believer this morning, you need to ask God daily to create in you a clean heart. To spiritually clean out those arteries. Get rid of that sin. Deal with that stuff that so easily besets us. And get our heart in a good, good condition. Now that's the saved person. Let's go to the unsaved person. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 36. A couple more passages and we'll be done this morning. Ezekiel 36. Look, if you would, down at verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. If you're saved, you just need God to clean your heart. Clean those arteries out. Deal with that sin. If you're not saved, you need a heart transplant. I mean, it doesn't get any more serious than that. You need a new heart. And I'm glad to tell you this morning, I can recommend a doctor to you that can do that heart transplant with 100% guarantee that it works every time. And that's the Lord God. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, God says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You know what the problem with an unsaved person is? They need a whole new heart. Say, preacher, I just have so much trouble and I can't do this. I can't. Maybe you need a new heart. Maybe the diagnosis is you're not a believer that just needs it cleaned out and flushed out. Maybe you're an unbeliever that's never given your heart to Jesus Christ. And you got a hard, stony, evil, wicked, deceitful, ungodly heart. And you need a transplant. The one that can do that is the Lord God. Now I want you to see how he does it and we'll be done. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Can I tell you, God can do a heart transplant without an incision. It won't leave a scar. Sonia, right now, I'll say this because she's not here, so I can't embarrass her when she's not here. Had her appendectomy, and she's got three little holes there in the belly where they had to go in and do that stuff. There's a scar. I saw Dixie in the hospital Tuesday afternoon. It's eerie. She's laying in the bed. She's fine, but I could see the big slit right across there where they had cut to go in to do that and then glued it shut. Not even stitches. They glued it shut, and you could see it right there. Amazing. But those scars will show marks after everything's healed up. They don't go complete. But our God can do such a wonderful heart transplant that He can do it without you even knowing it's been done. There are no visual effects when He does it. There are some results. Oh, there's great results. But there's no visual sign when He does it. Look at Romans chapter 10. You know the verse. Verse number 9. Romans 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Again, remember we talked about the difference between the head and the heart? The head and the heart. You grow up in Sunday school, you grow up around church, or you grow up around Christian people, and you get in church and you think everything's fine. No, it's all in the head. You got to believe from the heart. When you believe from the heart, something happens. God changes, makes a difference. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Have you ever believed from your heart? Not from your head, but from your heart. If you're saved here this morning, you need a clean heart. It needs to be renewed every day. It needs to be cleaned out every day. If you're here this morning and not saved, you've never received Christ into your heart as your Savior, you have a more serious problem. You need a heart transplant. You need a new heart that's given to you by God. And when that happens, it changes your emotions and your intellect and your dedication when you have a new heart given by God. I've had a few surgeries in my life, all of them since I turned 40 years old. I'm falling apart. All right, before I was 40, I think the only time I had an operation was to get my tonsils taken out. Since I've been 40, I've had operations on my feet, my throat, my gallbladder insides taken out, now recently my knee. These are serious things that happen. They're things that we go through. But the most important operation you can have is a change of heart. 42 years ago, I had a heart transplant. I got scars from the other ones. I don't have a scar from that. You know what I've got? I've got a wonderful history of what God has done in my life because of the change that took place when He gave me a new heart. I wonder this morning, how is your heart? Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank You for the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, I pray, oh how I'd pray that this morning Your Holy Spirit would take the words that have been spoken. God, maybe there is a heart this morning that just needed this message. Father, whether it's a Christian that needs to have that clean heart pumped through him, or Father, maybe it's a lost person that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior and needs that heart transplant. Whatever the need is, Father, this morning, I pray You'd speak to that one, maybe many, that needed the Word of God this morning. I pray You'd challenge them from what was said. As we give an invitation, speak to hearts, change lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Gary? 270. Page 270, just as I am, as always, the altar is open if that's your case. If you want to come, get down before God and say, God, cleanse my heart. Clean those arteries out. Take care of that problem. Or maybe you need to come trust in Christ. Whatever the need, you come as we sing page 270 this morning. Just as I am.